Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 20, and I'll read through verse 31, and then we'll flip over to the New Testament, and I'll read our scripture passage this evening. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, that they shall no more be consumed with the hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep, of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. If you'll flip now to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read for us. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Where have all the shepherds gone? I mean, pastors and elders in Christ Church. There are shepherdless flocks of Christians. There are flocks of Christians that have shepherds who are shepherds in name only. Some flocks have run off their shepherd, and some shepherds have disqualified themselves. Some sheep are unsure biblically what a shepherd is even called to do in the first place. And there is, I think, especially in our cultural context, a serious ignorance among Christians and churches over what the office of an elder is. What is an elder called to do? And coupled with that, there is a serious lack of faithful and qualified men to be sent as shepherds. There is in some churches this idea where they have divorced the idea of a faithful shepherd from the biblical rule and pattern, and they have made the office of pastor and elder into their own image. So the pastor is, he is a CEO. He is a CEO, and he's got to promote the brand and promote the product and grow the church as large as he possibly can. There are some that, in their eyes, the pastor is merely one who gets up every week and he gives a TED Talk. Hopefully he has helpful, encouraging self-help information to give you. There are some that have viewed their pastors and elders, well, we need a VBS pastor. We need a pastor who can conduct on the Lord's Day VBS for adults. And so we'll have all kinds of gimmicks. We'll have all kinds of things that we'll put in place to replicate that very thing. And of course, churches made up of unregenerate members will not have a biblical elder. They will not have a man that will preach about sin, preach about the glories of the gospel, a man who will preach the word of God without apology. And frankly, the office itself attracts many wicked men who are in it for selfish gain. Oh, here is a public office where I can have authority, I can have power, and I can use that to suit my own ends. Sometimes faithful men often leave the office because of the increasing weight of responsibility on them and their families. And so after a time of wrestling with those things, they leave the office. Other men disqualify themselves, shipwrecking their faith, discrediting the gospel, destroying their families, and destroying the church. So what do we do? Where have all the shepherds gone? And if they're hard to find these days, what do we do? Well, first, I think we need to pay careful attention to the rule and the pattern that Christ has laid out in the Scriptures. You know, Christ is head of the church, no one else. Not even the pastor, by the way, at the bottom of your commentary study Bible, by the way. There's all kinds of popes today, and not just the pope, but we treat all kinds of men today like little popes, and they are not head of the church, Christ is. And Christ gets to determine how his church functions, and we must pay careful attention to what he has said in his word. So plenty of Christians affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. Oh yes, the Scriptures tell us about all things necessary for life and godliness to live before God in this way. But then we get to the church and we say, well, it's very pragmatic. It's whatever we think might work. It's whatever we see in the business world works. And that's what we're going to make work here. The Scriptures do not leave us with that prerogative. Christ as head of the church has given us a rule and pattern. And so we must pay careful attention to it. Second, we must pray earnestly for the elders among us, myself included, and for future faithful elders to be raised up. Jesus, though not directly speaking about pastors and elders, though I think it is applicable to these comments, in Mark 9:36 says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what do? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Peter's exhortation in these verses that I just read for us are clearly directed at elders. But if you're not an elder this evening, you're not off the hook, because his exhortation applies to you indirectly in the sense that you are called to know what to biblically expect out of your elders, what to look for in a man that might make a faithful elder. And by knowing these things, you then know how to specifically pray for your elders. The elders among you must care for your souls, and we'll give an account to the Lord for the job that we have done. But you must know what the office of an elder is so that you know what to expect from and how to pray for us. And I suspect, by the way, as a young pastor, as a young elder, that in 20 years, if I preach this same text, I'll have all kinds of firsthand experiences to further illuminate this text. But Peter's words here are really quite clear. Quite clear. And so the first thing we see here, Peter points out for us, is the authority of elders. He says, starting in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. He specifically focuses in on the elders. Christ has given authority to the elders in the church. And the reality is that elders, as leaders in the church, will often become the magnet for persecution. You remember that he is writing to suffering Christians. And we just heard last time about these fiery trials. We should not be surprised by them. Well, that's especially true for elders in the church. The old saying goes, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And the reality is, as elders, we need to be alert and aware to the fact that if we are going to, I don't know, maybe preach a sermon like Pastor Hank preached this morning, if we find ourselves in a certain context and a certain person hears that, then that's going to produce persecution. And Peter here reminds elders of their responsibility to bear this authority in the church and to lead the church and to shepherd the church and to oversee the things within the church. Biblically, and that's an important qualifier, biblically, barrel-chested elders who fear God and not men will always be at risk of being made an example by those in power who seek to persecute Christianity. There is an example, and I couldn't pull it up, but it happened some years ago in China. The church's name, I think translated in England or in English, was Early Rain Baptist Church or something. You know, faithful church that was meeting in secret, and the government found out about it, and they now, since then, I think it's been 5 years, have taken this pastor and put him in prison indefinitely. And guess what? That church and her elders are still meeting. Are still meeting. But what do? They came in, they said, we got to find the head guy. We find the head guy. If we persecute the head guy, maybe we can snuff this thing out. And so Peter here, as he's speaking to suffering Christians, is exhorting the elders in particular. And he's exhorting the elders because Christ, as head of the church, has given the power of rule to the local church, but he's given the authority of rule to the elders in the church. That's what we see when we look at the New Testament, by the way. There is no authority outside of the local church apart from Christ, who is the head. That is it. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the local church. And he has then given the authority to rule within the local church. He's given that authority to elders. So that's why, hopefully, you're a Baptist. Not because, well, my mom was a Baptist, my dad was a Baptist, my grandma was a Baptist, and good people are Baptists. No, you're a Baptist, hopefully, because you believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And if it's not what the Scriptures teach, then we shouldn't be that. But Christ has given the power of rule to the local church, and he's given the authority of rule to the elders in the church. The congregation calls men to the office, and elders then rule in that church by congregational consent. In fact, the authority of elder is seen in several ways. First, the authority of elders is seen in their ordination to the office. The title of the office itself, elder and overseer, which, by the way, the Bible uses them interchangeably. There is no tier system of elders and bishops, and there's nothing. They're used interchangeably in the Scriptures, referring to the same office. In the New Testament, elders in particular are commanded to rule in the church. And an elder in his office, there's really a twofold aspect to it. And we tend to emphasize one over the other. But in his office, he is an ambassador for Christ to the church, and he's also a servant within the church to the church. He is a minister of God to the flock of God. There are no elders or bishops ordained with authority outside the local church, nor is there any hierarchy of rule among them. The term elder and bishop or elder and overseer are used interchangeably. So look in our very text. So verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you. And then in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It's the Greek word episkopeo. It's the same Greek word that we get our word Episcopalian. The Episcopalian form of government, there's a hierarchy of elders or bishops in the church, but the Bible uses both of those things interchangeably. Let me take you to one other place where we see this. There's a couple other, but I'll take you to at least one more. Go to Acts 20. We don't just get to make up how these offices function. We have to look at what the scriptures say about them. Acts 20, we'll read verse 17, and then we'll jump down to verse 28. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then skip down to verse 28. So he's called the elders. He's going to give kind of his final farewell speech, Paul is, to these elders. And then he says, it says this in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of Christ, which he obtained with his own blood. That word overseer there is the same word that is often translated as bishop, and those words are used interchangeably. So Peter here in 1 Peter 5, he addresses the group of elders amongst these Christians in the church. He doesn't address the deacon board. He doesn't address an executive committee. He doesn't address just the individual visionary pastor. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't address a congregational democracy. He addresses the elders of the church who are exhorted to rule. But this very point is important to recognize. Even as we say that, you can probably, in your mind, you're thinking already, hopefully you've not had this experience, but of examples of elders who have ruled in an ungodly way. There's actually a really important qualifier that Peter here gives. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. And I don't think, by the way, the among you is merely, he's just telling you where they're at. He's not just merely giving you a GPS update of where the elders are at. But I think that little phrase is extremely important. Because elders cannot effectively rule if they're not among the body. Elders ignorant of the lives of their sheep will become ineffective shepherds. And they will always be reacting and missing the mark. They're always finding about things at the worst possible place in the timeline of things. Now, there's times when that happens, and even faithful elders can be blindsided by things. And just speaking transparently, some sheep are not as easy to draw out things from as others, okay? But an elders must be among the sheep. How can you shepherd those you don't know? One of the things we talked about last night at our men's thing was talking about the role of fathers and husbands. How can you shepherd your family? How can you shepherd your children if you don't know them? How can you recognize the things that they're struggling with and understand, okay, is this a sin thing here? Is this a personality thing here? Is it a little bit both? And how is it different as I move from this child to that child? How can you possibly wisely lead your family if you don't know them? And that's even more so the case for elders. A shepherd smells like the sheep. And elders should, you thought I was going to say smell like you, but elders should be so among the sheep that they know how to minister to them. They know what's going on with them. That's actually one of the reasons, not because we're so suspicious and we want to be a meddler, but the pastoral visitation. We want to give opportunities for us to hear from you, hear from what the Lord is doing in your life, hear about the challenges that you're facing, the difficulties that you're going through, and give an actual time, an intimate time, not just passing as we're leaving on the Lord's Day, for you to share with us what is going on in your life, your family, what is burdening your heart, and also, by the way, for you to be able to give feedback and hopefully some godly encouragement You give the encouragements to me and the critiques to Pastor Hank. He told me to say that. But that's what that's for, so we can be involved in your life, so we can know you and know how to minister to you. Elders, by the way, and I think this is sometimes how we think of them, elders are not resident theological specialists who merely dispense information. Elders are shepherds. Elders are shepherds, and they are actively seeking to implant the Word of God deep within your heart, both publicly from the pulpit and privately and personally as they enter your life. Elders must not then rule unilaterally without consideration of the congregation. Foolish men lead that way. Foolish men lead their families that way. When they don't take into account the wisdom of their wives, the counsel of their wives, and they just say, well, I'm the head, and I am perfect, and I am sanctified in my wisdom, and we're going to do this. We could do a straw poll, but I think many of the men here would say that's never ended well. And elders especially, even if it's a clear biblical conviction, we must go this way. Elders are shepherds of people, not theological ideas. And our goal is together grow in Christ and to go in a way that is faithful to Christ and that honors Christ. So you can be as right as possible biblically as an elder, and you can demean the very office and damage the sheep you're trying to shepherd if you do not do it in a way that is seeking to care for their souls. Now I'll just say that faithful elders can do all those things, and people can still be upset or offended. And that is the reality of being finite men, being sinful men, and also ministering to people that are finite and struggling with sin. And so we must pray to the Lord for wisdom. So the first question for you this evening, even though as elders, if you're brothers, this sermon is directed to us, the question for you, church, is, do you pray for us in this calling to rule? Do you pray as we meet as elders, as we meet several times during the month? Will you allow us to shepherd you? You know, one of the things that people say, and one of the things you're saying when you say, I want to join this church, there's many things you're saying, but one of the things you're saying is, I want the pastors and the elders here to shepherd me. I want them to keep close watch over my soul. So we have a lot of people that come to our church that are not members, and praise the Lord we're here, and many of them are Christians, and praise the Lord. But my obligation as a pastor is not to Christians generically out there, not to every Christian I happen to meet, but my obligation is to shepherd the people the Lord has entrusted to my care. And that is those who have joined this local church. So are you praying for your elders? Are you praying that the Lord would give them wisdom? Do you feel comfortable sharing with us your concerns and questions? By the way, your concerns and questions help us. They clarify for us areas that we need to exercise more care in. They clarify for us issues and decisions that we need to communicate more clearly and deal with in an appropriate manner. And often, frankly, you bring to our attention things that we have not thought about. Now, we pray that we are wise shepherds, and we pray together that the Lord would not allow us to be so nearsighted or farsighted that we miss things. But sometimes, church, your loving question or comment, the Lord uses to say, hey, we really need to focus in on this. And we need that. And I pray that you'll do that. Because we're not perfect men, we're not wise in ourselves, and we're dependent upon the Lord, the Word, and your prayers. And Peter goes on, it's almost as, I don't want to read too much into the text, but it's as if before Peter delivers the blow of his exhortation to the elders, he reminds them of his own credentials. He says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker and the glory that is going to be revealed. So he says, I'm an elder. I'm with you guys. I'm a witness. I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I'm an eyewitness to that. And I am living a life of testifying about Christ's suffering. And I'm a partaker of the glory to come. And that piece of, in particular, as he reminds him of being a witness of the sufferings of Christ and testifying about them, but also of being a partaker of the glory to come, is really significant because, of course, as I've already reminded you, he's writing to suffering Christians. So he's writing to them, reminding them, I'm in this with you, but we must endure in this. We must testify about the sufferings of Christ, and doing so may bring suffering upon us. But just as we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ together with Christ, we also are partakers of the glory that is going to be revealed. And the glory that is going to be revealed always must be before an elder. If this glory is eclipsed, then he will lose his way. He will not persist in shepherding. He will either abandon his role as elder altogether, or he will settle for carnal things and carnal metrics of what faithful shepherding looks like. The second thing Peter shows us, though, as he exhorts these elders, is he talks about the responsibility of elders there in verses 2 and 3. So he says in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are shepherds. And the imagery of shepherding actually illustrates what the heart of an elder should look like. The ideal shepherd provides and protects his sheep because he cares for them. He leads them to green pastures. He expends his life for the well-being of the sheep. He leads with a rod of gentleness and kindness, but also firmness. Notice I said the ideal shepherd here, okay? But even in moments when a shepherd must deal with a sheep with firmness, it flows from a heart of love. He also bears the rod to protect his sheep from wolves or anything that